a lot of things, listening to Pops and Ron running through my mind and my heart, you know. Looking at the pictures and hearing about what's happening down there, to some peoples and the devastation that is falling upon them. I mean, kind of the air kind of gets sucked out of you, thinking about what these people are facing. And, it brings to mind that, devastation in many forms can occur to us and on us, on this planet, many forms of devastation. And as far as, what are the words to those folks, I do know this, that a faith in Christ, a strong faith in Christ, and a strong hope in our mighty God, provided supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. And this is what I really pray for all those folks, that they might come to know this faith and hope in Christ, because the hope that can see him through is supernatural. And I know about that. And what it does is it takes your mind off of yourself and your circumstances, and it puts your mind and your heart on what Christ has done for you. And the only way you could say, well, what does that really mean? The only way that you can understand that is by the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. It's supernatural. And so for those folks, I pray that they would have such a faith and hope in Christ. I think that's, I mean, as far as me speaking any words, you know, that's what I thought about. You know, and then we're gonna get into these lessons here. You know, and Ron was saying this and that about what I'm gonna present, and I'm going, whoa, Ron, whoa, because hey, I'm just a student, and you know, going through these things, it's like my mind says, Mike, what have you got yourself into now? Nevertheless, I'm learning more things, and I'm becoming aware of things I never knew about before. You know, concerning hope and these hopes in our God. Now, we've been discussing the millennial kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ. And so there are very significant biblical things that are going to happen before the millennial kingdom. There are significant things that are going to happen during the millennial kingdom. There are significant things that are going to happen right after the millennial kingdom. And then certainly there is fantastic things that are going to happen after Satan is destroyed, which is after the millennial kingdom. And so then you have hopes. You have the hope of Israel. You have the hope of believers in Christ. You have the new heavens and the new earth. And then you have our unspeakable calling in the upon heavens in Christ, all dealing with this subject. And so what am I going to do about all that? Well, I'm going to try to present things, and as a student, and just like you, and see where it leads us. Okay, so there's many subjects that surround the millennial kingdom, at least. And so we found out from Revelation 20 that at the beginning of Revelation 20, it talks about a strong angel coming down and laying hold on Satan and binding him for 1,000 years. That's going to happen, definitely. Cast him into a bottomless pit, the abyss, the deep, and so that he can't deceive the nations anymore. And then we saw that there are judgment by those that sit on the throne in verse 4, probably God the Father and God the Son. And then we saw that certainly the overcomers that did not receive the mark of the beast during the tribulation period, which occurred before the millennial kingdom are going to reign with Christ. That's a for sure. And Christ is going to reign on earth for 1,000 years. That's a for sure. And it talks about the first resurrection, and then it talks about the second death. And after that, it talks about Satan. After the 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed out of his prison. In verse 7 and verse 8, there's a great battle of which Gog and Magog are a part of. And this battle is where Satan is going to gather millions of human beings from all corners of the world to fight against the Israel of God. And then there's going to be a supernatural power that comes down and destroys them. And this is not Armageddon, okay? This is not Armageddon. The battle of Gog and Magog is not Armageddon. And so Armageddon occurs before the Lord sets foot on this planet. And so that should be understood. Armageddon occurs after sin is revealed in the tribulation. That should be understood. And what I find when I was studying this, for whatever this means, is man is Satan raging during this period of time. I mean, he's raging in Armageddon. Then he gets locked up, and after he gets out of being locked up for 1,000 years, man, he's in a rage. He's raging. And then he has his last ditch effort in the battle, final battle after the millennial kingdom, and then he's placed in the lake of fire. And so these are many, many events that are occurring. And so what I just want to look at some truths. And so here we go. We look at Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Okay, just I pray for enlightenment on you guys, and I pray to glorify the Lord in all this. So here we go. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his works which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. And the word I want to concentrate on, the word is rested. And then one of the Ten Commandments isn't keep holy the Sabbath day. What is the Sabbath day? Well, it's the day of rest of the Lord, okay? And so, let's look at Psalms 90. This is going to be involved as we go. And so, it's great, though. It's great. The knowledge of God in this world is great. Psalms 90, 1 through 4. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth or ever. Thou had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turns man to destruction and says, return ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past. And there are other scriptures that state that 1,000 years is like one day to the Lord. Let's look at 2 Peter 3, 1 through 9. Okay? 2 Peter 3, 1 through 9, and these are just, these are relevant scriptures to all of what we're studying here. So I'm pointing to the fact that God rested on the seventh day. I'm pointing to the fact that the Sabbath day is God's day of rest. And I'm going to state right out that the millennial kingdom is God's rest. God's 1,000 years. God's day of rest. That's what I believe the millennial kingdom is. And so then enters 2 Peter 3, 1 through 9. This second epistle, beloved, I write unto you in both, which I stir up Cure minds by the way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing first that there shall in the last days come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Okay, so what coming are we talking about? Well, that's the second advent of Christ. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this, here we go, for this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens of old, which were and earth, standing out of water and in water. Okay, so the heavens of old, standing out of water and in water. And so, pointed out really well by Ron, we have the abyss, the earth standing out of water and in water. And when Satan, when Lucifer fell as Satan, he was thrown into the abyss, the darkness of the abyss, the deep. And the world that was a spiritually perfect creation was thrown into the deep, the abyss. And it states, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. And what I believe this to be is, in my mind, it's looking horizontally, what we're going to read here. It's not talking vertically, it's talking horizontally. And so, was this the flood of Noah? No. This is where Lucifer was plunged and became Satan. This is where the perfect spiritual earth and universe were plunged into the deep. And out of that, the Lord recreated the earth. That's what I believe this to mean. In water, out of water, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now. And I believe that that's the state of the earth at this present day. The heavens and the earth which are now, and now they're in a fallen state after us. Certainly the earth is, let's just say, after Adam. The heavens, the way they existed, are still in a fallen state as they were when the earth was recreated. So I believe they haven't changed at all from the time that they were cast into the abyss. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. Well, what is this? Well, this is, I believe, the day. It could possibly be the day of God when the heavens and the earth will be burned up with fire and not overthrown with water as it was when Lucifer fell. And then the heavens and the earth will be destroyed by fire, and then there will come a new heavens and a new earth. Well, when does this occur? This occurs after the millennial kingdom, and it occurs after the release of Satan, I believe. And this fire it's a supernatural fire that we don't know about, that's for sure, because it can destroy spiritual beings. And after the destruction of wicked spiritual beings, there will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And that's Revelation 21. And so if this makes sense to you as a timeline, this is what I'm trying to point out. And the millennial kingdom occurs before the world will be burned up and the heavens will be burned up with fire, if that makes sense to you. And so we have to, in my mind, we have to understand these things. And then there are believers and hopes involved throughout this timeline or events of the Lord. And it says in verse 8 of 2 Peter 3, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, and as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in verse 10, I'm going to read this. It says, but the day of the Lord, and what this should be, if you look it up in the Companion Bible and in the notes, it's the day of Jehovah. It's not the day of the Lord. Because the day of the Lord has to do with the judgments, I believe, of the tribulation and Armageddon. The day of the Lord. And so these days, D-A-Y-S, I'm going to attempt to talk about a few of them at the conference, as in the day of the Lord, the day of God's rest, and the day of Christ, which is where we come in, the day of when we realize our manifestation in Christ, the day of Christ. And so these days are different. They have to do with different callings and different resurrections. And so when we read 2 Peter 3, verse 10, but the day of Jehovah, and this could very well be the day of God. Well, what is the day of God then? I believe the day of God is when the last battle, when Satan gathers up in his ultimate rage millions of people from around this planet after the millennium, and then God destroys them with a holy conflagration. It takes a miracle of God to destroy this mass of millions of people who decide to go with the evil one, even after the Lord's upon earth. And so I believe the day of God has to do with that and what comes thereafter. And we go about to read this. In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements melt. The elements. My mind says the elements. The whole of creation, all that's elemental, the universe, the earth, all that's elemental, all that is material, all that is in a fallen state. And the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works therein shall be burned up. All right, so this, I believe, is the day of God. Because after this occurs, then revelation occurs. The new heavens and the new earth. And I just, you know, point this out because I believe that if I'm correct, I believe that this is important to know. These facts in the timeline of God, so we don't get them messed up. Like saying, like, Gog and Magog are part of Armageddon. No, they are not. Not in any way, shape, or form, because the battle of Gog and Magog occurs at least 1,000 years after Armageddon. Isn't it interesting to note this? From Adam to Abraham is 2,000 years. From Abraham to Christ is 2,000 years. And from Christ and the end of the Acts period until now, relatively, is 2,000 years. And then the millennial kingdom is 1,000 years. And so, does this happen by coincidence? I don't think so whatsoever. You have 6 days, and then you have God's rest. That, for sure, is the plan of God, I believe. So the millennial kingdom, I believe, is God's day of rest. And I believe that's borne out in the scriptures that we will come across. And so I'm going to read a couple of those scriptures. And so when we talk about the millennial kingdom, I believe it's talking about God's day of rest. And there's many things that are going to happen during this rest of God, right? And so what's going to happen? Well, that's where some interesting things come in, and that's for sure. That's, okay, so let's read about some interesting things that I believe are being spoken of about the rest of God, if you agree with me. Matthew 11, 25 through 29. And this is a common quotation that a lot of believers use. And they point back to the idea and probably the fact that when you come to know the Lord, you get rest from your burdens on earth. There's no doubt about that. As in, we were speaking about the faith and hope in Christ. Devastation comes, burdens, we are burdened. Being in this body, we are burdened, the Apostle Paul states. Being burdened, that could be out of Romans, I'm sorry. And yearning, it states in yearning for the manifestation of the sons of God, and that's a different calling. Yearning. I have this yearning. I'm no better than you, but I know what this yearning is. And so, no doubt Matthew 11 talks about comfort being given to believers, but I also think it's pointing to something else. And I'm going to read it. Matthew 11, 25 through 29. I'm just saying it's a possibility. Matthew 25, at the time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of the heavens and the earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise of the world, I'll interject that, and the prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knows any man the Father, except the Son, save the Son, and he to whomever the Son will reveal him or will reveal the Father. And then it states, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And I'm going to state this. I think it's a possibility that the Lord was referring to the day of rest, that is, the millennial kingdom. Not only was he referring to comfort that the Holy Spirit will bring from your burdens, but I believe he's alluding to the rest of God, because if you think about it, what was Israel's hope? What was Israel's hope? Well, people basically say, well, it was the kingdom. The kingdom, what kingdom? Well, for sure it was the millennial kingdom, correct? And so the millennial kingdom equated with rest, which I believe it is. 1,000 years of God's rest could have been alluded to by the Lord here. I believe that's so. I believe that myself. This is quoted in Psalms 95. Let's turn to that. And so we see this quotation of the Lord in Psalms. Interesting. And we're going to start getting into some really interesting business once we start looking at the second advent of Christ, Armageddon, once we start looking at Hebrews and the heavenly city, and And there are going to be at least many things that, no matter if you think I'm washed up, that I think you're going to be driven to think about at least. Psalms 95, 6 through 11. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we, the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in when Moses delivered Israel out of Egypt, and they provoked God and wandered in the desert. Now, that's important. And then they, for the most part, did not enter into the kingdom that was promised, did they? And so God goes on to say, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath, they should not enter into my rest. Now, this certainly doesn't talk about comfort in the flesh. Okay, Psalms 95, entering into the rest of God for Israel, is not talking about comfort in the flesh. It is talking about where the Lord wanted them to enter as a whole for his blessing. I believe that to be straightforward. So where is the rest of God? Okay, so we can all make our own conclusions, but these are the conclusions that Mikey's coming up with in this study. And I hope it's edifying. Now we start getting into some interesting things even more. We turn to Hebrews 4. Now we know that Ron was, you know, talking about the heavenly city and a better calling, a better resurrection, right? A better resurrection, a better resurrection. And so now we're going to talk about some interesting things. We're going to start to get into it now. And, certainly I don't know. I'm no expert. I don't know everything. I'm a student like you. Again, I will say, if you know better, write it down. Contact me. I have no problem with that. I have no problem with being corrected, but I think that some of these things are definitely interesting. Hebrews 4:4-12. Now, certainly Hebrews 11 is talking about Abraham and the heavenly city, right? A better resurrection. Okay, so here we go. Is Abraham going to dwell in the millennial kingdom? That's an interesting question. Because if Abraham, in fact, is going to dwell in the millennial kingdom, how does he get from the millennial kingdom to the New Jerusalem? Okay? You could say, well, why should you think about that? Because of the order of things that I mentioned to you already, God has a plan and he has an order in time, at least, right? In time. The millennial kingdom is 1,000 years in time. And then after that, it seems as though that when the earth and the heavens are burned up, well, then time, as we know it, possibly will not exist anymore. You know, but if Abraham dwells in the millennial kingdom, and, you know, you can say, wow, this is way out there, Mike. How is he propelled from the millennial kingdom to the New Jerusalem? Furthermore, as we go on, the New Jerusalem talks about the 12 apostles, right? And we're going to look into that. Do the 12 apostles dwell in the millennial kingdom? Absolutely. Absolutely they do. Why is that? Because we're going to read out of Oscar Baker's, maybe hardly get to it, but eventually I will. Oscar Baker wrote an article about the millennial kingdom out of Isaiah 60. And I'm going to read it. And comment on it. One of his comments was this, is that the Great Commission that was given to the apostles will be carried out during the millennial kingdom. Who's going to carry it out? People other than the apostles or the apostles themselves? certainly a valid question. And if the apostles themselves carry out the Great Commission during the Millennial Kingdom, how is it that they go from that kingdom to the heavenly Jerusalem? And you could say, well, you're going far afield. That's not something that you should consider, Mike. That's something that is not to be known. Okay, well, all right. I can accept that, but I don't accept it. At least until I get to the point where I searched it out and it's not to be known. Okay, so we're talking about the Millennial Kingdom. Who's going to be there? What's going to happen there? And why? And what carries on after that? That's what this whole thing is all about. So if we turn to Hebrews 4, knowing that in upcoming Hebrews 11, it talks about a better resurrection, get this in Hebrews 4 after what we talked about so far. Hebrews 4, 4 through 12. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, God did rest the seventh day from all his works. What is this doing in Hebrews 4? After, as Ron pointed out, in Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 11, it talks about the new Jerusalem and a better calling. Why is this in Hebrews 4? Really? That's a very valid question. Goes on to say, verse 4, God did rest in the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if ye shall enter into my rest. Okay, so you put this together with all the scriptures we've read before about the rest of God, and what is Paul talking about in Hebrews 4? And why is Hebrews 4 talking about the millennial kingdom when Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 11 is talking about the new Jerusalem? Okay, so am I whacked? Am I whacked in what I'm saying here? Am I going overboard with the scriptures? Is this beyond? Is this human reasoning? I don't think so. This is right out of the scripture. So my mind says, well, what's the answer to this? Seeing, therefore, it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Interesting. Again, he limits a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it was said, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then he would have not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God, for he that enters into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And so what this does is, in my mind, it opens up some interesting thoughts, because for sure there's no doubt about it that Hebrews talks about the heavenly Jerusalem. In my mind, no doubt. But if in fact Hebrews 4 is talking about the millennial kingdom and the rest of God, well then, what's happening here? Now, and then we have the new earth to deal with. And some have said, well, those are guests invited to the wedding. Guests invited to the wedding. That's who's going to inhabit the new earth, right? You've heard that before. Well, where's the... We should know that. And so I know that this might seem out there, but I don't think so. I don't think so. And so that's why I'm going into these studies. Will the answer to some of these questions be found? I don't know. I don't know. All I'm doing is reading scriptures where I find the rest of God in Hebrews 4, and I find the heavenly Jerusalem, a better resurrection in Hebrews 11. Okay, and so You could say, well, you're off there, Mike. Great. I have no problem with that. But if you say I'm off there, well, then I'm going to have a definite answer from you, whoever might say that. And that's not being critical or being a punk about anything. That's just what we do. This is what we do. We study the scriptures because that's what the Lord wants us to do. And maybe we're studying things that we'll never know the answer. Nevertheless, the Lord knows. The Lord knows what we're like. The Lord knows that we have God the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be seeking truth no matter what scriptures we read. We should remember the course of events that are unfolding during this period of time. The recreation of the temple in Israel is going to happen before the millennial kingdom. That's going to be the fulfillment, I believe, of weeks 68 and 69 of Daniel 9, the 70 weeks of years. The first 3.5 years of the 70th week is going to be the start of the tribulation, which is before the millennial kingdom, and is made with Israel. Covenant is going to be made with Israel. And this is going to be an unfolding thing as we live on this planet. And so some real wild things are happening right now on this planet. Some really despicable, dastardly individuals are in power in our own nation at this particular time. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. This is what I believe, and I believe this, that if everybody was a believer in Christ in this election, there is one person that would be in there, boom, automatically, and there's one person that would be out of any office automatically. And so my mind says in this election, in this great country, that believers see the truth. And that those that are under the power of the evil one cannot see the lies and the truth. And so, nevertheless, we're going to be boiling up to the tribulation period. And so, if things don't happen our way, quote, are we going to freak out and go into despair? No, we're not. And we can't allow ourselves to be like that whatsoever. We have a faith in Christ. We're pilgrims on this planet. I read an article this morning by a pastor. We are not supposed to fit in here. We're not supposed to fit in here. So why are we trying to fit in here when we're not supposed to? All right? And so I think we can run into problems and I do, because I try to fit in here, and it's like I was never meant to fit in here. Never. The Lord rose me up. He rose you up. He raised you to the highest calling ever given, and you're not supposed to fit into this wicked world. And so maybe things won't go our way. But that could be our way in the flesh, all right? And so, you know, whether I'm saying it or not, I know it to be a reality. The second half of the tribulation, the 3.5 years of the tribulation, God's the covenant with Israel will be broken, and Satan's great man of sin will be revealed. And after that, the day of the Lord will occur, and events leading up to the second advent of Christ. Armageddon is involved, and the millennial kingdom is involved. And so I've gotten to half my study, but, you know, I could read, we have to read about Armageddon. And so that's what I'm going to do out of Revelation 16, verse 1, and Revelation 16, 10 through 21. So let's read about that. This is the first rage of the evil one, I'll call it that. The first raging of him, because he knows his time is short. you know? And wow, how he rages. I'm just going to say that again because it just struck me. Whoa, this being is raging. Revelation 16, we're going to try to talk about Armageddon. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. The wrath of God. The day of the Lord. And let's go to Revelation 16, 10 through 21. And it reads, and the fifth angel poured, and this is a huge study in itself, the tribulation and Armageddon is a multi-session study in itself. But we're just putting it in its proper position. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, the man of evil, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed God of the heavens, the God of the heavens, because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophets. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, and of the whole world, to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. And we'd have to check in to what that great day of God is. Could very possibly be the day of the Lord. Okay, so we have to check into that, because I mentioned the day of God to be the last battle of Gog and Magog. So I have to research and be careful about that. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together unto a place called the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of the heavens from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of her fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a hail out of the heavens, and every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereabout was exceedingly great. And after this, we're going to turn to Revelation 19 in upcoming studies. And you'll find that after this is when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords appears. All right, so Armageddon occurs before the second advent of Christ. Armageddon occurs at the end of the tribulation. Armageddon occurs before the millennial kingdom. And so what we're going to do is stop there, and because there's just so many things to cover. And so I have to go back. I believe this to be the day of the Lord, when the Lord returns in his wrath. And so I have to go through that and try to understand the great day of God Almighty. Maybe that's in itself another day. You know, maybe the day of the Lord and the day of God and the great day of God Almighty are three distinct days. I'm not sure. Okay, but here again, I'm a student, and I'm realizing that as I move through this study, again, I say, what am I getting myself into? But as I, and not to direct any attention to me, but as we roll through this, I'm like smiling because I didn't know half of these things. And so I know this. I know that this isn't talking about our calling at all. Eventually, who knows when down the road, we'll get to that. You know, but the purpose of this, too, is to emphasize how great our calling is, you know, and to maybe emphasize the 2,000 years, more or less, of non-prophesied times, which we live in. How about that? The millennial kingdom was prophesied about. That's for sure. Was the mystery prophesied about? That comes into play here. No, not at all. And so we have a 2,000-year period of the Lo Ami of Israel in which God chose us out for the greatest calling, if you will. And that's not arrogant. It just is, let's just say, you know, how do we put that? The highest calling ever revealed, the dispensation of the mystery, the sacred secret, a little bit different than millennial kingdom, which is prophesied about. Okay, so that enters in. And so from that point, we're going to go on. And then I'm going to attempt, and that's what my studies are. They're attempts. I'm going to discuss the at least 3 days of God during the conference, and I'm going to try to do my best in doing so. And so we're all students, and we all know that we all study the scriptures. I used to say this to other folks in a different town and stuff. We don't come in on the coattails of somebody else. We don't come in on the coattails of this pastor or this teacher. We don't come in on their coattails grabbing on, because what we're going to see next time is we're going to go over 1 Thessalonians, where it talks about those being raised to meet Christ in the air. Well, what is the popular idea about that? Well, the Lord's going to come back, and I'm going to be raised with Him, and I'm going to be with Him forever in heaven. Well, how can you say it nicely? That is very scripturally ignorant. Might be a nice way of putting it to people of a great heart that love the Lord, but they love Him only so far. And they try to come in on the coattails of their pastor or their teacher. And that's not biblically correct. And so, that has to do with study to show thyself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth, right? Some accept that. Some choose that road. Many reject it. Many are satisfied in this world and their flesh. And so these horrendous things are upcoming in the world, in this world, on this planet. And so I hope that made sense to you somehow, some way. And that it was edifying, and I'll just continue on until I'm booted out of here, I guess. Thanks.